Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It was 3 weeks ago that we were in Revelation, and we broke away for Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve study for 2014-15. We're in 2015. And so just as a quick review, chapter 6, we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals of the scroll that Jesus is opening. One a conquering rider on a white horse, second one's war, third one's famine, fourth one's death. And then the fifth seal, all of a sudden you see martyrs. You see the fact that there's going to be martyrs that are during the time of the tribulation. Many people are going to be killed for their faith. And the sixth seal we saw was a sun is darkened and the moon turned to blood, and meteors bring global earthquake. There's meteors, and then there's going to be a global earthquake. And we kind of covered in detail the current teaching about blood moons, and that was in our last study. But picking up in verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So what we see in Revelation is there's parts of it are chronological and parts of it all of a sudden do a snapshot that the four horsemen of the apocalypse seem very chronological and are going to be in a short period of time. War, famine, death. And then this seal is actually looking at the whole time of the tribulation. The saints already in heaven are going to go, how long? How long are you going to wait? And, well, there's going to be a whole bunch more coming because God is wanting to allow the tribulation saints to be killed as a witness for the unbelievers. And so that many more will join the ranks of the saints. And we'll see as it happens in chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. In chapter 7, 9 through 17, we'll see a multitude of people that come out of the tribulation. So verse 12, it says, "And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." We camped on that a long time last study. "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And so people even, and we're going to find out later on in Revelation that when these tribulation events are hitting the earth, these cataclysms that are causing massive destruction, people are going to shake their fist and not believe. And they're saying, hide us. Instead of just repenting and believing, they're saying, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is coming back in wrath. So look at verse 13. "The stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." And there's two ideas that people will give for the interpretation of this. One is that there are actual lights in the sky. It's talking about stars, lights that are coming down to earth, which could be meteors from the past. And meteors from the past, meteors that are out there today, and they continue to be concerned about asteroids. There's even an article, the one's coming pretty soon. There was a fake article that came out this last week that a whole slew of them are coming at the end of the month. And people are panicking on the web about that, and it turned out it was just a big spoof. But there are asteroids out there, and comets, and meteors, and some of them are huge, and they just missed us. In fact, we see them when we go, oh, it missed us by that much, and it's already passed, so there would have been no warning. And it is a fact that people are concerned about them. And they're out there, they're already there, they're in orbits. God could send those. There could be a whole pile of rock debris that, according to Dr. Walt Brown, I completely support his asteroid chapter and comet chapter in the beginning, creation and the flood, that the meteors and asteroids and comets that are up in space came from Earth. They're part of Earth debris. And as I mentioned, the fact that they've scooped sea plankton off of the space station windows is proof positive. I mean, it's proof that water got pulverized up into space and is there, and it's still there. There's still a little floating microscopic pieces, and over the years the space station has been up there, the astronauts are going, how did the window get dirty? I mean, there's just a little bit of smudge. When we take pictures, there's this, they go out, they scoop it up, they look at it under microscope, and sea plankton. How did that get there? And then NASA went through all this stuff of, okay, let's cradle to grave. How in the world could that have been contaminated before it went up into space? And there's no way it got contaminated before it went up to space. And besides that, it's they notice smudge on and they scoop this stuff off. It's like it was up there in space. And so what we have, really, anytime you see a comet, one is now visible to the eye, Lovejoy, is now coming as visible on a clear day. Every time you see them, what I do is I go, that is from the flood of Noah. That is first judgment of the earth. And when I look at it, and judgment's coming back for the last days, bringing fire upon the earth. Because when some of these big guys do hit, apparently, they're going to cause global upheavals. The other option is that the meteors that are going to be falling down, raining on man, are going to be from volcanoes and other things that are exploding on the earth with enough velocity to send a bunch of debris up and not enough to go into orbit, but it's just enough to go up into space. And what goes up comes down. And it could be a global event that sends these things down. And the option three is that God just creates a miraculous debris field hitting the earth. I don't know, but the people living during the tribulation period, they're going to know. They're going to see what's coming and hitting them. The other view that some people have is it's talking about angelic beings or messengers, because in Revelation 1 it used stars for angelic messengers, symbology, but it doesn't fit with what goes on to be said later on here in the text. So the sky, verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Can you imagine that? That you look up in the sky and it's almost like there's going to be something that just rolls it up. People will be seeing. It's like the sky rolls up when God recreates the earth that is coming. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19. Because one thing I want to emphasize, as I alluded to 3 weeks ago when we were in our study, is that it appears to me that the sixth seal is the very end of the tribulation, which doesn't seem to make sense, because after the seals, there's seven trumpet judgments, and then there's seven bowl judgments, and so it should be chronologically, and yet it's so clear that the text that we're reading about the sixth seal is synonymous to the very last part of the tribulation when Jesus comes back. And we're going to look at Isaiah 24, Isaiah 34, Isaiah 63. And it says in Isaiah 24, 19, and this is talking about the second coming, or actually the coming of the Messiah to take vengeance on the earth. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Now, who's the host of the exalted ones? That's Satan. He's the head of the exalted one. So it's saying in the day that the earth is cracking up and tottering like a top, it's when God is coming and dealing with the head of the exalted ones. And he's going to be dealing with Satan. When does that happen? You know, we're not in Revelation chapter 19, 20 yet, but that's when God deals with Satan, when he comes. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, he deals with Satan. And on the earth, he deals with the kings of the earth. Who are they? They're the Antichrist and the 10 rulers of the 10 nations under the Antichrist, the 10 governors. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders, 24 elders that we've read in Revelation, gloriously. So this is a total parallel passage. And this is at the very end. This is the second coming when the earth is breaking up. And by the way, when it says the earth will reel like a top, the crust of the earth is going to break up. The inner earth, when it melts, there's a phenomena that happens deep inside the earth, 220 miles deep. Whenever any melting occurs, which is what's going to happen with any faulting, and there are faults that are that deep, the earth, when that rock melts, it shrinks, which causes more faulting. Because you can't take something that's solid this big deep in the earth and make it this big without other stresses being made inside the earth. And so the earth is going to be going through a major tectonic upheaval. Mountains are going to just sink down into the mantle during the melting of the mantle and the shrinking of the earth. Islands are going to go away. Oceans are going to be changing. Could be all started by a big asteroid hitting someplace. It's going to be major cataclysmic event when Jesus comes back. And yet God's going to prepare the planet for life. The Dead Sea is going to be raised up 1,200, 1,300 feet because it says that, you know, now water is going to flow out of it into the oceans. And it's going to be a freshwater lake and fish are going to be teeming in it and all this. There's going to be huge changes on the earth. According to the book of Revelation, according to the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. And by the way, when you alter the mass distribution on the earth because of these upheavals that will cause the mountains to go down and other islands to change and everything, the earth will actually roll on its axis by a known law of physics. I've demonstrated it using a bowling ball. It's not myth and smoke and mirrors. It is a reproducible fact that, you know, the earth will still spin on its axis wherever it is, but the earth in relation to that axis will change. So the North Pole won't be the North Pole, the South Pole won't be the South Pole. The earth will do a roll, and that's what Isaiah says. And with any mass redistribution on the earth, that is exactly what will happen. Which is why every single major earthquake on the earth causes the earth to roll today a few centimeters. The Japan quake had it rolled 2-3 centimeters, if I remember correctly. The earth just kind of wobbles on its axis because the water is changing in its mass location. And that shifted a couple 3 centimeters for just the redistribution of the mass of Japan moving a few feet to the east. It's a known fact. They know it now because of the GPS coordinates that were so GPS censored on the earth today that these things are now detected that were never known before, and yet the laws of physics, they should have known it. And, you know, if you're interested, you can get our earthquake 2012 update on our YouTube channel. Go to calvarypo.org, go to the YouTube icon in the top right. We have several videos on there for free, and one of them is earthquakes 2012 update, and all of this is explained on there, including the Japan earthquake. And so in Isaiah 34:1, another place says the same thing that goes along with Revelation. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. When is he against all nations? End of the tribulation period. All the nations, all the 10 nations have gathered their armies to fight God, fight the Jews that are in Jerusalem. And his fury against all their armies, because he vaporizes them according to Zechariah. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The skies will be rolled up like a scroll, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. We just read that. Revelation. All their hosts shall fall down, the hosts of the heavens, the lights that are, you know, these meteors and whatever else are coming, that people are seeing coming upon the earth. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as fruit falling from the fig tree. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. When Jesus first comes down, he comes to Edom, which is southern Jordan. And it comes to Bozrah, it goes on to say. And on the people of my curse for judgment, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of the lambs and goats, and with the fat of Canaan rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, which is Petra area, rock city of Petra area. That's where the Lord's coming. That's where many people believe. The Jews that listened to Jesus and got out of Jerusalem during the abomination of desolation, which we're going to be getting into in chapter 13, and it's talked about in Thessalonians and Matthew. But when they flee the Antichrist, who's going to change 3.5 years in, many people believe he's fleeing, that they're fleeing to Petra, area in Bozrah. And what Jesus does is he comes first as the armies are trying to wipe out the ones who had fled. And he comes and he destroys those armies. And then he goes to Jerusalem to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah, and it splits in two. The tectonic upheavals are happening at the very moment that Jesus is coming back. There's a huge earthquake that opens up a big valley and cuts Jerusalem into three parts. It says, later on we'll cover that verse, with the blood of the lambs and the goats, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom, Jordan. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. And I'm going to all three places to just make the case the sixth seal is the last of the last days. It's the last of the tribulation period, even though it seems like chronologically, well, then the sixth seal gets the first trumpet, then there's the second trumpet, then the third, and, you know, so, but God saw fit to make the sixth seal the end of all things. So the seals are kind of a different view of the judgments than the trumpets and the bowls. There's trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. Who, after the seals are talked about, who is this who comes from Edom? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus goes to Edom first, delivers his saints that have run to the wilderness to get away from the Antichrist when they saw the abomination of desolation, because they listened to what Jesus told them in Matthew 24. And who is this comes from Edom? Jesus, with dyed garments from Bozrah. Jesus, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? The question is asked of this glorious one and glorious apparel coming with his garments red. Why are your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Answer, I, Jesus, have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. That's last days. And it's talking about the same. See, what I'm saying is that this is talking about Jesus coming back. Bozrah and Edom, which went along with Isaiah 34, which is clearly the last days because of the tectonic upheavals and the rolling the scroll of the sky. All that stuff is happening at the same time. So the sixth seal is the end of the tribulation period. Going back to Revelation 6:14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. It really is hard to comprehend. You know, for those that saw the movie, what was it called? It was a movie that just showed incredible tectonic upheavals. Oh, 2012. Yeah, 2012. The movie 2012. And there's just special effects were amazing. And when I was watching that, a friend of mine said we should go watch that. And I was watching it and I go, it's probably nothing. It's probably nothing compared to what it's going to be. It was bad. It was really bad for the people, the inhabitants of the earth, to just have have complete, just hundreds of feet dropping into nothingness and fire. The Bible says the last day's judgment is fire. Last one was flood. This time it's going to be fire. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slaver, every free man, hid himself in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb. Houses and buildings will be useless during this time. If they don't find a place under a rock, they won't feel safe. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Then Revelation, let's go to 11:5. I want to show you that I think that the sixth seal of the scroll is likely the same as the seventh trumpet and the same as the seventh bowl. And here Revelation 11:15 is the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, the seventh trumpet is the context here. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when is that? The end. It's the end when Jesus is coming back. Go to verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. So again, this is either the same earthquake as the sixth seal, when Jesus is just right when he's coming, lightnings and noises, thunderings, hail of rocks falling down, or it's a separate one. Yeah, don't know, but it appears to me to be the same. Go to Revelation 16:17 to see the seventh bowl. Revelation 16:17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl, the seventh bowl of wrath, the last bowl of wrath, into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying, temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, that goes along with the seventh trumpet. And there was a great earthquake, goes along with the seventh trumpet in the sixth seal. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Well, that goes along with the sixth seal too, talking about the massive earthquake, which goes along with those verses in Isaiah that says the whole earth is reeling like a top. Now, the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Every single city on the planet is going to fall. There will be no standing buildings on planet Earth. And great Babylon, which will be the nerve center of the Antichrist kingdom, people debate about where that literally will be, either rebuilt in literal Babylon in Iraq, which I hope is not the case. I hope that's not the interpretation, because that means it would take a while for that to happen. And I fully want everything to get going soon. But some people think it's symbolic. We'll see. Time will tell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20. Then every island fled away. Familiar? Yep. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And really, to me, it's just so astounding that people would blaspheme God when they know it's God. And they know judgment's coming. And still they shake their fist and blaspheme him. But we know from Scripture that a lot of people on planet Earth during this time, they do repent. There's a myriad of people from every tribe and tongue and nation that don't go along with blaspheming with these guys. But the fact that there is anybody blaspheming during this time just is a testimony to the hardness of man's hearts when they want to rebel against God. So does it seem, and I made the case, the sixth seal language is the same as the seventh trumpet language and the seventh bowl language, which goes along with Isaiah in the three places that it talks about the actual literal coming of the Messiah to rule on the earth. It seems to me to be the case. So we can't just go a nice little pretty 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bowls of wrath. The Bible doesn't make it that clear. The sixth seal, the first six seals are from front to end of the tribulation, and then the trumpets and bowls are in the midst of the six seals being opened. So, let's go back to Revelation 8:1. This is where the seventh seal happens, because we finished the sixth seal in chapter 6. We saw the sixth seal, so where's the seventh seal? The seventh seal is in chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I'll say it here instead, so I won't do it in chapter 8, but this is where people say that all the women have to get out of heaven, because there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Isn't that terrible? How many people have heard that for the first time? Oh, okay. So, huh? You didn't hear all of it? That all the women had to get out of heaven for a half an hour because there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now, I think the first time I heard that was from Chuck Smith. So, I mean, that's my source, and I don't know where he got it. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal lights off seven trumpets, but in a way, those trumpets have to be back within the timing, the chronological timing of the six seals. Because the sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus. And so if the seventh seal is popping the trumpets and the trumpets are happening, either we have tribulation after Jesus comes back, or that the trumpet and bowl judgments are in the times before the second coming of Jesus, which means it's back in the seal time. You see what I'm saying? In other words, the seals aren't so much chronological as they are. There's going to be war. There's going to be a bunch of people killed during the whole tribulation period. There's going to be it's going to all culminate in a time where everybody on the face of the earth is going to be hiding in caves and realizing that this whole thing is the wrath of God. And then the bowls the trumpets and bowls are interspersed in the 7-year time frame that we're going to go through. So now we go back to Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and mountains, said, "Fall on us." Chapter 7. And so chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. It's a chapter that's out of the sequence of the seals and everything else, because now what God is going to do is snapshot us with these 144,000 servants of His that are going to be on earth during this time. And we're not going to cover it all today. But after these things, and I'm going to say not chronologically after these things, but and this is a way to explain it. Let's say you're watching a football game that happened last Sunday. And so you watch that. That's the six seals. And then somebody says, "Hey, let's watch last year's Super Bowl." Oh, okay. So after that, you watch last year's Super Bowl. See what I mean? So we have to be careful, because we know it's not a chronological thing, because at the end of the six seals is Jesus is back. And what we're going to find out is 144,000 are not coming to earth after Jesus comes back. They're on earth already, we're going to find out as we look through this. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So, four corners. People say, see, the Bible believes in flat earth. Well, people still talk about the four corners of the earth today. And they don't believe in a flat earth. This is saying, from the north, south, east, west, meaning the entire earth, there was going to be a wind to sweep onto the earth. And it's this a literal wind that the angels are holding back, waiting for these 144,000 to be miraculously protected by God? Are they waiting for literal wind that's going to come and sweep on the earth? Maybe. But I think, and others do too, that it could be these winds of judgment that are going to be coming with the trumpets and the bowls. It's just like a wind. Boom! You get that trumpet judgment. You get the second trumpet judgment, third trumpet judgment, and The angels are saying, we're not going to let this flow of judgment come onto the entire earth until these 144,000 are protected. And verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And we're going to see that the trumpet and bowl judgments wipe out large sections of the earth and the sea. All the grass burns up, trees burn up, a third of the oceans die off completely, totally dead. These judgments that are coming, and he's holding them back, and he says to those that are holding it back, saying, do not harm the earth, don't let that judgment come, don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So, at some point in the tribulation period, we're going to see that these 144,000 are going to be sealed. And where did they come from? Now, here's the chronology that we have to think about. When the rapture occurs, how many people are believers on earth? The moment the rapture occurs and the believing church is taken off of the earth, as God promised, to save the church from the hour that is going to try the entire earth, it's going to take the believers off. There's nobody that's a believer on earth. And yet we're going to find out that this, if you just take the Bible literally, there's 144,000 male virgins, unmarried men, that are about to get this seal on their head, and they love God and they love Jesus. They are believers in Jesus. They're not going to be part of the church because they're the 144,000. They're a unique people. They sing, we're going to find out later on, they sing their own song. Nobody else is allowed to sing. They're going to be a unique group in heaven, it seems like, forever. And they do everything. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They do what he says. They're going to be down here on earth. And I think, because the chapter ends with how many, a myriad of believers are going to come out of every tribe and tongue and nation during the tribulation period, that it appears, because those two are together, here's the 144,000, then it talks about all the people that are going to be believing. The church is gone. These guys are left by God to be the witness people that are going to be sharing the gospel of the everlasting King and Father in glory here on earth. And out of that is going to come a myriad of believers. And then at some point they get taken off the Bible. But the Bible does not say they're preachers. Most people preach. These guys are going to all be 144,000 Billy Grahams on the earth during the tribulation period. They can say that. The Bible doesn't say. You know, it's just pure conjecture of what they're going to do. But we know God. What does God want to do? God wants people to get saved. Who's on the earth to help them get saved? Nobody. Because the church has been taken off. And so somehow, and the Bible doesn't say how it happens, some people have speculated, maybe God just takes 144,000 Jewish men from the past and just beams them down to earth and says, you're going to be witness people and I'm going to seal you. Or out of the Jewish people on the earth, you know, 10 million people on the earth, he's found 144,000 that they're going to realize when they see things happening and they're reading their scriptures and there's already revival happening within the Israeli nation and the Jews. They're already turning to Jesus. They're realizing he's the Messiah. Not even a couple of decades ago, nobody. There was nobody coming to Jesus. There were no churches in Israel. Now, the churches that believe in Jesus as their Savior in Israel, with Jewish people that have converted to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, are exploding in Israel and under persecution. But there's going to be, on the authority of the Word of God, there's going to be 144,000 of them. And so somehow that's going to happen. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. It's almost crazy to talk about them getting the seal of God in their forehead without looking at a parallel passage of an exact duplicate time where this happened. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel is a prophet. already been taken captive to Babylon. He sees visions of what's happening in Jerusalem while he's in Babylon. He sees the vision of what Nebuchadnezzar's army is doing to the remaining, to the last people holding out against the Babylonians. They're about to be slaughtered. And what Ezekiel sees in this vision is this angel with an inkhorn. And he goes through the, he spiritually goes through Jerusalem and he puts a mark on the foreheads of everybody in Jerusalem that trembles at God's word and grieves over the sin and the idolatry that is in the city. And what God does is he says, those guys are not going to be affected by the judgment of the Babylonians coming into town. He miraculously protects those people. And that's what it says, Ezekiel 9:1, then he, the Lord, called out of my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city, the angels in charge over the city, draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men, and again it says men, but they look like men, but they're angelic beings, we can tell from the context, came from the directions of the upper gate, with faces which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. So, and again, you can't, And verse 3, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub. In other words, inside the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, the cherub are the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Holy of Holies. And the Shekinah glory of God would shine inside of that Holy of Holy room, which had no windows, but there would be light in there, the Shekinah glory of God. And the glory left the Holy of Holies. It's leaving. Had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So the Jews would have been saying, oh, the light, the Shekinah light and glory of God, it has left the Holy of Holies. It's now to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen and who had the writer's inkhorn on his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And I've used this verse ever since I ever heard it years and years ago. God, help me to always groan and mourn over the evil that is in this world. Let me never, ever look at it the way the world looks at it. Isn't it kind of cool? Wish we could be part of it. Wish we could go steal and rape and pillage and whatever else that the world is wanting to do. Because God sees it. He sees it and he goes, hey, you angels, you know, you got your inkhorns, you're going through. Everybody that just grieves, like Lot was grieving when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, just like his heart was vexed day by day by the evil deeds of what was going on. And that would mean today that we grieve over the stuff that we see on the TV. Again, if Lot was vexed in his soul day by day by seeing what was the debauchery of what was happening in his own town, which today you can see on the screen of your TV. And so if it's happening, we should go, oh, that's so sickening. Just turn it off. And if it's not turning off, that would be scary to me. If it's not going off because I'm not grieved about what I'm seeing, then I'm not one of the ones getting the ink on the forehead, the mark of God. Sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old, the young, men, maidens, and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Started with the church. not the church, the Jews. He started with the ones that had deceived the people into worshiping idols inside the temple. So again, God didn't just send six men to go and slaughter all the people. It was Nebuchadnezzar that slaughtered all the people. So this has to be symbology associated with what's happening in the unseen angelic world around us. And so the demons were being unleashed in being able to kill by Nebuchadnezzar's army all the people. It's almost like what's happening in a battle is that behind the battle there's the unseen world of who's allowed to die and not. And by the sovereignty of God. At least in that battle, it's clear. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And we're going to find out as we go through this, 12,000 from this tribe of Israel, 12,000 from this tribe of Israel. And next week we're going to see these verses are saying, and they're men, they're virgin men of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to see where they end up standing with God on Mount Zion, not the Zion that was actually in Jerusalem, but a Zion in heaven right after the Antichrist is starting to put the seal on everybody else. It looks like their mission is done. It looks like their mission is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Hard to nail down because it's not that clear in Scripture, but it looks like first 3.5, they're down here, and then they're done. Because you see them standing with Jesus, and they're singing a new song that only they know, and all this other stuff. You never see them again. It doesn't talk about them dying. It doesn't talk about them being translated up. It's just, that's all you see is all of a sudden you see them right there after the Antichrist, chapter 13, has told everybody, now you need to get the mark of the Antichrist. So these people that had the mark of God, that were protected, they're gone, and the Antichrist is saying, okay, now you take my mark. And if you don't have my mark, I'm going to kill you. See the difference? See how Satan is? God has his way of protecting his people. And they're going to, and I don't know, but it seems to me, they're going to be preaching the gospel. And the Antichrist is going to go, a lot of good it did you to listen to those guys with the mark on their head that for some reason I can't kill them. And the different plagues that are happening in the first 3.5 years don't affect them. But I get to kill everybody they convert because that's what he gets to do, is kill the people that he converts that are becoming believers in Jesus. So does this sound like, here's Jehovah Witness doctrine. Russell and Rutherford, they came up with a great idea. It was a great scam in their day. 1800s, they say, the 144,000, they're actually, God has kept it secret until right now, 1800s, revealed it to us. The first 144,000 that tithe to us, give their thing in allegiance to us, and give everything to us, follow us, the first 144,000 that join our organization are going to be these 144,000, and when we get to 144,000, bam, the end comes, and you get to go to the heaven, the glorious heaven, and nobody else gets to go. And boy, did that sell tickets. And a lot of people went to be part of the 144,000. And then they had a problem because they, am I on the list? Yeah, you're 143,999. And the guy behind goes, whoa, what about me? I'm the last one. And then behind him goes, whoa, what happened to me? And then Rutherford and Russell got another revelation. And they go, actually, the first 144,000, they get to go to the heavenly kingdom. But and you can bump one of those guys if you do more work than they did. And so you just work harder than any one of those guys and you'll bump into them. They'll bump down to the earthly kingdom because there's the heavenly kingdom and there's the earthly kingdom. And so then Jehovah's Witnesses have been working ever since then. And everyone that comes to my door, I say, you going to make it to the heavenly kingdom? Well, I just don't know. I'll be satisfied with the earthly heaven. I'll be good enough. The earthly kingdom, I should say. The heavenly kingdom and the earthly. I don't know if I'm good enough. So, and again, just like we've been teaching in Galatians, what a horrible, accursed doctrine. Let them be accursed. Because they think to belong in an organization and to do enough door knocking that they get to go to heaven. And it has nothing to do with the shed blood of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And the devil has a whole smorgasbord of lies to deceive people away from the truth. And I fear for them. I've grieved for them, tried to witness to them. And who knows? Who knows whether any of that was fruitful? So, any questions about any of that before we close in prayer? We're going to do a little bit more understanding about 144,000 next week and then move into other sections of Revelation. Yeah. 14, chapter 14. See, the thing is right after, so the question is, where's that angel that preaches the gospel? So the church is not preaching the gospel. Looks like God gives the world 144,000. 144,000 seem to be gone right at the time the Antichrist starts making everybody worship him. So now who's witnessing? That then we have right after the 144,000 around Mount Zion, we see an angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation on there saying, fear God and him who made the heavens and the earth and do not take the mark of the beast. So God is so compassionate to constantly leave his witness. And once again, if the church is down here on earth, why do we hear nothing about the church being a witness people? There is no witness church here. It's witness. Why does God need 144,000 down here? Why does he need this everlasting angel this angel flying through the sky talking about the everlasting gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation? We're gone. That's why we're gone, and everybody that believes gets slaughtered as soon as they believe. And then Jesus comes back. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we trust you, Lord. And as we see the days approaching, we know that every soul that doesn't get that inkhorn of the blood of Jesus on their forehead as a saved saint is destined for judgment, Lord, and not in the tribulation period, but just for the eternal tribulation of forever being banished from your presence because they were foolish enough to listen to the deceptions of the devil. And we pray that you'd help us to minister to them the truth of the gospel, Lord, while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Scary times, and I pray that all God's people would just, just sit down, take a pause, and just say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in these scary times. And if you do so, it'll save you from having to pop a pill. I hate to say it, It'll give you peace when there is no peace. Amen? God bless you.